We're so glad to have him. He's one of our own. Would you welcome to the pulpit to bring the Word of God, Reverend Harry Michael. Dr. Harry Michael. Thank you, sir.
I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and feel so fortunate to be here and to share in this time of worship with you. We have been in a number of places, and God has blessed Joyce and I beyond measure. And we feel like that He has blessed us beyond measure by allowing us to be a part of this fellowship. You have a great heritage. But I want to add one more thing about the quartet. I think it's time to buy a bus. I mean, isn't that what they do? Thank you. I got to know Brent a number of years ago, and I was not aware of his talent, but we knew from just meeting him there was something very special about him. So I think we have been very fortunate to have him here and sharing with us in music. Thank you. The pastor asked me, said, after he had asked me to preach, he said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "Well, I've got a series that's about 15 messages long I'd like to start." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you 30 minutes on the 14th and have at it." But you know, you think about what to do and how to come and represent your Lord and your family and your church family when you have been asked to fill this place. W.A. Criswell was a pastor at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and he impressed upon me in my early ministry to be an expository preacher, to start at the beginning of a chapter and go through it. Had the occasion to meet R.G. Lee, and many of you don't know R.G. Lee. He was a predecessor to Adrian Rogers at Bellevue. He was asked one time at an evangelism conference, they said, "Dr. Lee, what are you going to preach on tonight?" Well, Dr. Lee had become a little aged and a little bit cranky, and as many of us do. And he turned and he looked and he said, "Well, I'm just going to do what I always do. I'm going to brag on Jesus." And so I found that that was pretty good advice. So could we this morning in our worship, could we maybe just brag on Jesus a little bit? Let's look at John 3:16. That's a passage of scripture that you and I learned when we were just a little tots if we grew up in the church. Our pastor mentioned it last week as he was preaching about grace and how grace is just all over this passage of scripture. And so we look at it and we see that it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoa, that's a mouthful. It's a life full. So let's look and just see. We have to see first, we look at it and we see that it says about God. God is the creator. I'm fortunate enough to have live on the lake. And I wake up every morning and I walk out of my bedroom and I look out and I see that beautiful water and all the trees and all the beautiful things that are there. Walk into the kitchen and turn the coffee pot on and you look out the window to be able to see the squirrels and the birds and all those that are there. Every morning I'm reminded of God's creation. When I go to bed at night, I'm able to walk by the window and look out and I see that the sun has gone down. But sometimes God's creation is as beautiful at night as it is in the day. And so when I look at God and I realize that he had created all that we have. This is a beautiful building, but you and I did not create anything here. We just used what God had created to form this building. And I look at you and I realize that God created you and he created me. Sometimes I look at you and I think God had a real sense of humor. You look at me and you know God had a sense of humor. But God, how do you explain God? It's almost impossible, isn't it, to describe all that he encompasses. The fact that when he created the waters, he just spoke. When he created the land, he just spoke. When he wanted the trees and the rabbits and all the things that are there, he just spoke. And he had all of that done. But he felt like there was something missing. And that's when he created you and I. In his image. To be able to walk and to have someone to fellowship with. In Genesis, it tells us that the Lord came and he walked through the garden with his creation. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful that if we lived in a world today, that God could come and walk through the shadows and through the sun and through the cool of the day with us. But he created all that we are. But also, it says in this passage of Scripture that he loved the world. He loved his creation. And I can relate to that a little bit. Because in my family, Joyce, my precious wife, allowed me to be the father of two wonderful children. And I realized that we had a part in bringing them into the world. And I love them beyond measure. You have that feeling in your house? You have children. You have people that you would love beyond measure. For God so loved the world. And so it didn't mean that he just loved everything, but he loved us individually. He loved us to the point that he says that I loved him so much that I gave my only son. Why would he do that? It was because there was a great need. And the need was that sin had come into the world. In fact, sin had stayed into the world, at least until I got here, and has been here ever since. And so out of God's love and for his creation and seeing a need, and he had already gone through all of the priests and all of the things that would create a worship atmosphere for his people, and he had created the sacrifice system to where we could come and bring our lambs and our goats and our calves, and we could offer them, and the priest would carry them in and offer them for a sin sacrifice for us and get forgiveness. But we just kept rebelling. And so out of God's love and out of the need for us to have forgiveness and to have fellowship with him, but you know, I think too it was as much that he did because he wanted to have fellowship with you and I, that he gave Jesus Christ, his only son. Now you talk about love. That's great love. He tells me in the scripture that to be an example unto the world in which I live, we're to love one another. Now there may be a time that I would give my life for you, but I don't know that I would give my son to die for you. Does that make sense? This means yes, this means no. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to fill that great need out of that love that his Father had for us. Now, we know that there was great suffering involved. We know that Jesus came and he walked and he taught and he declared to all of the people that he was the Messiah. And we know how he was rejected. We know how they put a crown of thorns on his head in mockery. We know how they brought him through in a make-believe trial, and they found him guilty. And they were going to put him to death. And he carried that cross to Golgotha. But it says along the way that the people railed against him, and it says they spat upon him. And you know, for me, I think I would rather you hit me in the face than spit on me. And all of that, and all that humility that it took for him to come and be humiliated by us, the love that he had. But here's the Michaelology of that. Have you ever heard of Michaelology before? Well, you have now. The Michaelology of that, I believe, is that it took as much suffering for God and for Jesus to step out of glory and come to earth. Can you imagine leaving that and coming and knowing what he was going to face? Well, he did all of that. And it gave to us great privilege. It gave to us the privilege of being delivered from our sin. He says in that passage of Scripture that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Just to believe. We don't have to build a building. We don't have to go out and be an evangelist. We don't have to go out and do anything except in our heart and our mind and our soul believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Praise him. Man, that's a brag for me. Because you see, I'm not really capable of doing anything that's worthy of being saved. Jesus did it all for me, if I would just but believe in him. So he gave me that privilege of being saved. Really, what that privilege was being relieved of any condemnation. Not only condemnation for the future, but there's one thing I think we forget to brag on Jesus about, is that we don't have condemnation in the future, but we don't have any condemnation now. He gave it to us present and future. Man, what a God. I remember disciplining my children. Well, I condemned them and I punished them, but often I watched them pretty close to make sure they weren't going to do it again. So maybe I had them a little bit under that condemnation yet, but God says he's not that way. There's no condemnation in God. But we have eternal life. Eternal life. We've had a lot of people say, and I heard a testimony not long ago of a young boy that came to his mom and daddy and said, "Listen, I want to be saved." They said, "Well, why do you want to be saved?" And he said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." Pretty good reasoning. But you know what? There's a lot more to that than just being saved from hell. God has given to us so much more and so much ability around us. So no, not only are we saved from hell, but we're also saved from today. Let me share with you a couple of things. God is bigger than our fears. Have you ever been afraid? We all have, haven't we? We all have had times when we were afraid. But God tells us in the Scriptures, fear not. That's one of the commands that he gives us. Instead of to do, he tells us to fear not. But you know, that's hard. Because sort of like doubt. You know, you ever have doubts? And doubts is something sometimes that we can't control. Because the devil is out there and he's the one that just casting these doubts. And doubts causes fear. So then that becomes our flag that says, I don't need to go there. Because I belong to Jesus and he told me not to fear. So I'm going to go. I don't know what it's going to entail. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. But I know that because I have Jesus and there's no condemnation today, that it'll be okay. Now, I've had a lot of things that I have walked in that didn't turn out just like I wanted it to. You've probably had that too. But most of the time, it didn't turn out that way because I wanted it to. It turned out the way it did because it was the way God wanted it to. And His judgment is a lot better than mine. Praise God for that. And then God is bigger than our faith. We talk a lot about faith today in the modern church. And we talk about the things that will create faith and how much faith we need. And I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life when I've just found that my faith failed me. I didn't have enough faith. The Bible says, God said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. I don't know that He wanted me to move Stone Mountain, but He did want me to move the mountains of fear and doubt and the circumstances that were in my life. And so, because of that, sometimes my faith just didn't seem to measure up. But then I came to realize as I grew a little bit in the Lord, and I still have to be reminded of this today, and I've been preaching over 40 years, that God's strength is always greater than my faith. He's always there. He'll take my little faith, He'll take my weak faith, and He can move that mountain. He can remove that fear. He can make everything come to the place that I know that God is who He is. He is that one. He is the strength of our life. And He makes the difference. So God, faith is strong. Let me ask you this. You have any enemies? And most of us would say, no, I don't have any enemies. I mean, there's some people that probably don't like me, but I don't know that I have any enemies. But let me bring this to your attention. I have some enemies. They're not after me with a gun. They're not after me with a knife or running at me with a car. But sometimes I have a rotten, stinking attitude. You probably don't have that. But sometimes I just have a rotten, stinking attitude, and that's a real enemy for me. There was a time when anger was an enemy for me. And God had to really deal with me and help me with my anger. There was a time prior to getting married that I really didn't understand what love was about because I didn't have that love example or shown in the home. And it wasn't until I married Joyce that I really began to understand what love was all about. So the lack of that was an enemy for me. Excuse me. And so when I look at my enemies and the things that are keeping me from being the man that I want to be, the man that I know God would want me to be, I have to come back and I have to stand before Him and I have to realize not only is God stronger than my faith, He's stronger than my enemies. And so whatever is haunting you, whatever is keeping you from being the person that you want to be, and the person you know God would want to be, take my testimony and just realize that if you'll just commit it to God, that sounds easy, but that wasn't easy for me, just committing it to God. Because sometimes, man, have you ever just said, hey, God, get out of the way, let me do this? Well, but God is stronger than that. He is there always. So, there's one other passage that I want to share with you. I think that will bring that up to us, and that's John in chapter 14 in verses 1 through 6. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What is he saying to us there? He's saying to us there that I have come and you can believe in me if you believe in God. Next verse. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." So he says to us that if we're going to believe in God, we can believe in Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he is going, and he was telling the disciples as he was preparing them for his departure, that he was going to go and prepare a place for them. Now, I had a funeral service not long ago with a fella, and he had this comment. He said, "The reason that God has taken your loved one now is because he finally finished his mansion in heaven." I was glad he wasn't a Baptist. God's work is finished, my friend. God's work is finished. All that he's ever prepared for us, all he's ever loved us for, everything that he has prepared and is preparing for you and I, God's work is finished. All that stands in the way is you and I being prepared to accept his finished work. But he says to us in this passage of Scripture, "I have prepared, I'm going to prepare that place for you." Next verse. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, what a statement that is. The problem is most of us are not ready to go wherever he is because we can't see him. We're really not ready to pick up that mantle and go. But you know what, my friend? He says to us that I'm going to receive you. And the God that gave his life so that I could be redeemed forever and ever and ever. And the God that I read about in the Bible called Jesus is the kind of man that I want to spend eternity with. And the reason I can say that is not only because of my relationship with him, is because God has blessed me with a godly wife and a godly family and a godly church. And we'll all be there together praising him and singing him and praising his glory. And so he says, "I am the way." Next verse, please. He says, "I am the way." Let's go to verse 6, please. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me." Whew. Now, there's several things there. He says, "I am the way." Now, I talked to you about God in the beginning, and I said to you, you know, it's hard to describe God for all he's done. But when Jesus came, he showed us what God was like. So if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. If you want to know who God loves, look at Jesus. Listen to him. He says, "For I am the way." But then he says this. He says, "I am the truth." Man, I've been searching for truth all my life. You ever been to school? I grew up in a time we thought if it was in a book, you could believe it. That went by the wayside, didn't it? I have some people that believe that it's on the internet is true. Bless their heart. I can get up here and I can read the scripture to you and I can tell you what the Bible says and what he's impressed upon me to share with you, and I believe that would be the truth. But I'm not the truth. Jesus is the truth. If you're looking for the truth, look to Jesus. I don't care what the circumstances is. I don't know what the, care what the issue is. But if you want to know the truth, just look to Jesus. Then he says to us, he says, I am the way, the truth, and what it said, and the life. The life. So that tells me then that I'm not only saved for eternity, but I'm saved for today. And so when I put that together, I put what he's saying to us here in this passage of Scripture, and I put the fact from Genesis through Revelation, and I have to ask myself a question, why do I believe the Bible? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do you believe the Bible? Some people would say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, that's not it. How do you know God said it? How do you know that it is really the truth? How do you know that there's not something more than that? There's one event. There's one event that is shared in the Bible through the Gospels that causes you and I to know that this book is God's Word. And that's the resurrection. All through the Scriptures, he's told us that there would be a Messiah, that he would come, and he would suffer, and that he would die, but that the grave couldn't hold him. I was riding down here this morning, and I was thinking about this, and I don't know, you know how, I don't know whether it's the devil or the Lord, but he's going to forgive me or bless me one way or the other, because I'm going to tell you. Some people say, well, he really didn't die. They took him down. You know, that's what the politicians were afraid of. They were afraid that they would steal his body. Well, the account is that when the women went to see him, the angel was sitting on the rock, and he said he's not here. He rolled the rock away, and sure enough, he wasn't there. So the rock couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. There was a young lady was sharing with us that they had a granddaughter that they wanted to, thought it was time for them to go to a visitation for someone that had died. Wanted them to experience what the grave was like and what death was like. And I think it happened to be her grandmother. So they carried her in. She went in the funeral home and she looked. And when they were going home, the mother asked the little girl, says, well, Carly, what did you think about your granny? And Carly said, well, the only thing I know is that she was dead, dead, dead. I thought that was humorous. You didn't, but I did. But you see, Jesus was dead. He gave his life for us. Gave his life for us. And because of the resurrection, knowing that the women saw him, the disciples saw him, they had meals with him, and over 500 saw him when he ascended into heaven. That's good enough for me. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe the Bible. God had a responsibility out of his love for us to send Jesus Christ to redeem his creation. Let me ask you this. What do you believe our responsibility is? What is our responsibility in responding to the love that God had for us? Well, there's a lot of things we could say. But I think first off, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your first responsibility would be to confess him right where you are. It's to say, Lord, for all that you did for me and you're doing for me, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you've already come to that crossroads, but you haven't united and become a part of a fellowship, Maybe you ought to do that as your responsibility. See, the church is here. It's one thing where we can have fellowship with other Christians. But because I'm a member of this church, though I've been pastoring for 40 years, being a part of this church and listening to the pastor preach and to watch you and to listen to you, it helps me grow in my faith. It helps me come a bigger part of the kingdom of God. If you're a member of this church, you have a responsibility to give your offering, to give your tithe. If you're a Christian, he says to us, we ought to invite somebody to church every week. I'm here and a member of this church because my neighbor invited us. When they invited us, they weren't even members. We were here when they joined the church. But you see, we wouldn't have empty pews this morning if you and I had had the responsibility to invite others. What would we invite them for? I hope we would invite them so that they could hear that Jesus loves them. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm grateful for this church that we have the pastor and a team in the Dominican Republic doing mission work. I'm proud to be a member of this church because we have kids that are going to go to camp and do mission work soon. I'm proud because we have Celebrate Recovery that's such a much needed. We have a friend in Knoxville that's part of the Methodist Church there. And he has over 300 every Thursday night for his Celebrate Recovery. Different demographics and all. But everywhere you go that you see people that are doing it right are changing lives. I'm proud to be a part of God's church that is investing in its community and around. So this morning, here's what I want to offer you. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you would bow in your heart and your mind and soul right now and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. We're going to stand in just a moment. And there'll be some men standing here that are leaders of your church. And I'm going to ask you to come and take their hand and tell them of your decision. You may be here this morning and need that church home. You need to be that unite with somewhere and ask you to do the same thing. You may be here this morning and carrying a heavy burden, knowing that God is stronger, God is wiser, but you may need someone to pray with you outside of your little circle. One of these men would be glad to pray with you. What would be your decision for the Lord today? He's a good God. He loved you enough that he came not only to save you from hell, but to save you from today and tomorrow. I'm going to ask if you would stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, it is with your love and it is with your grace that we trust that this hour has been approved of you. And we thank you, Lord, for this church. But we thank you too, Lord, for the decisions that will be made here this morning. Everyone may not have the courage to walk the aisle, but we trust they would. But wherever they are and whatever is upon their heart and mind, we trust that you will be the glory and the salvation, and trust that you will receive the praise of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.